I'd ask you please to turn with me at this particular time to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Word of God. It's chapter number 21, Revelation chapter 21. You'll know that this book that we're going to read from just now is the last book of the Bible. And essentially we're reading here the very last things that God would say to His church and say to this world. We're glad today that God has given us His Word and God has given us this revelation of Himself. And everything that God wants us to know about ourselves and about Himself and about time and about eternity is found in the Word of God. And here we're reading the very last things that the Lord would say to His church. And the very last things that the Lord would have to say to this world in the revelation of His Word. So let's read from Revelation 21. And we'll read all of this chapter together from verse number 1 down to verse number 27. John in the Isle of Patmos says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will be with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Him that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and in the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, a chalcedony, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprase, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we know that God will bless this wonderful reading of his precious, inspired, and infallible word to all of our hearts today for his own sake and for his own glory. Now, I'd like to read just a verse or two from 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and then into chapter number 5. And today we're finishing our series that we've been doing on the Christian home, the Christian family. And we've considered many different subjects in relation to that. We've thought about the characteristics of the Christian home, and then we thought about the hostility that there is in these days against the home. The family is under attack. And we thought about the subject of singleness. And then after that, we thought about picking a partner for life, choosing a husband or a wife. Then counsel for courtship. Then we looked at a few maxims for marriage. Then we spent 2 weeks dealing with helps for husbands. And then we had a week looking at wisdom for wives. And then we thought about principles for parents. And then after that, we considered faith for fathers and models of motherhood. And then the challenge of children. And then we had a week looking at some tests that face our teenagers. Then we looked at holiness in the home, thinking about the family altar. Last Lord's Day, we considered parenting the prodigal whenever we have children and young people that go astray. And today we want to finish our series. This is our 17th week, our 17th study. And we just want to consider very simply this morning our home in heaven, or our heavenly home. And that's a good place to finish it, because this troubled world is not our final home. And the families that we have down below are but representations of the great family that we will be part of one day in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Then verse number 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 5, "We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens," our home in heaven. We'll still our hearts together and let us all seek God's face, please, in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we earnestly pray, Lord, this morning that thou would send thy Holy Spirit. We pray, O God, that we would see beyond time, and we would see, O God, within the veil, that we might behold that which is eternal. We pray, O God, for thy people, that thou wilt encourage and comfort their hearts. Lord, encourage us, give us that assurance, O God, of our salvation afresh. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged as we think about those who have gone on before, and help us to be stirred up to reach those who are still not ready. We pray, Lord, for those in our meeting who are not saved, who won't be in heaven as far as it is presently with them. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst turn them to thyself, speak to their hearts today, save them by thy grace. Lord, I acknowledge my need, and I give myself afresh to thee. Fill this earthen vessel with thy Spirit. Glorify thy Son, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. It's true to say this morning that man in this world is always holding out for a better society. Political ideals always seem to promise something better, whether it's socialism or communism or capitalism or totalitarianism. All of these different philosophies have been weighed in the balances for generations, and all of them, without exception, have been found wanting. The reality is today that you cannot build a perfect and a peaceful society upon the cracked foundations of human nature. There's no politician, there's no party, there's no ruler, there's no religion, there's no legislation, there's no magistrates that can build a perfect society. We need Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that his coming kingdom is a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. A British broadcaster, a journalist by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge, was once an ardent atheist who became a professing Christian. And he said that from his youngest days as a boy, he had this sense of being a stranger in this world. And he felt that there was a world beyond to which he was moving. And I think that really dictates how all of us feel this morning. We feel like strangers in this world. And we're looking for a better world, a better society. Some of us maybe are looking for it this side of the grave. Others are looking to a better world still to come. But we have this sort of feeling within us, this sense within us, that there's a world beyond to which all of us are moving. The Apostle Paul says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." And that is so true. And that's an appointment that all of us must keep. So in this world today, it's like we're living in a departure lounge. We're going down the valley one by one. We're leaving this world to go to another world. Whether it's above or whether it's below, it's your choice today. It's your decision. The Word of God calls you to come to Jesus Christ. And it's true to say that this world is not home to the Christian. The Bible says that our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. And the child of God is looking for a heavenly home. Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, spoke about our long home. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he went to prepare a place for his people. And the Apostle Paul spoke about our house that is eternal in the heavens. Now, while our earthly homes are near to us and dear to us, and our earthly homes and our families are important, we always need to remind ourselves that someday we're going to have to leave our homes. And we're going to have to leave our families. And it's absolutely vital, therefore, it's absolutely imperative that we know that we have a home in heaven. And that's the subject that I want to speak on this morning, our home in heaven. And I want to challenge you right at the very outset by asking you a simple question. Will you be there? Whenever all is said and done and time and sense shall be no more, and God closes the curtains on this world, and we all go into the next world, I wonder, will you be in heaven? Do you have that assurance this morning that you're saved? Do you know today that you're on that narrow road that is leading to life and leading to heaven and leading to home? Do you have a house and a home in heaven? And I just want to ask some very simple questions this morning about heaven, and then we're going to look at the Word of God to get the answers. And the first question is this. Is there really such a place as heaven? Is there really a heaven? Well, I think, first of all, it would be safe to say that I think all of us this morning hope that there is. We all today hope that there's something better. We live in a world that is full of pain and full of parting. A world that is full of sin and strife and sickness and suffering. A world that is full of death and full of disease. A world that is filled with iniquity and inhumanity. And all of us today, I'm sure, at least somewhere in our minds and somewhere in our hearts, we at the very least hope that there's something better. Is there a heaven? I think today all of us hope that there is. Certainly there's plenty of room for one. Whenever we think about the universe that God has created, scientists today have admitted freely that they can't really even begin to describe the vastness of this world in which we're living. And the vastness of this galaxy and the vastness of the universe itself. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, on our news headlines, the scientists were beginning to think that there might even be another universe beyond this that they haven't even begun to discover. And if there's another universe beyond this one, who can tell just how many universes there really are? We can't even tell how many stars there are in the galaxy in which we find ourselves. And the universe is so vast that certainly it's not inconceivable that there would be room for such a place as heaven. But the Bible tells us that there is a heaven. Many men in the Word of God talked about heaven. God's servant David said, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Moses many, many times spoke about heaven. Job spoke about the pillars of heaven. The psalmist spoke about heaven. Jeremiah spoke about heaven. God's servant Ezekiel, in the very opening words of his great prophecy, said that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Whenever Stephen was being stoned as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:1, the Apostle Paul speaks about our house or our home in heaven. Peter says that the child of God has an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And John in the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 21 described heaven, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, in great detail. But most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about heaven. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." And we know that whenever he left this world, he literally, physically, bodily ascended up through the atmospheric heavens into the third heaven itself, where he now sits at the right hand of God. So whenever the Bible speaks about heaven, and whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about heaven, he wasn't just speaking about a state or a condition. He was speaking about a literal, physical dwelling place for the spirits of just men made perfect, the dwelling place of God himself and the dwelling place of holy angels. In fact, the experience of many dying saints since the Word of God is completed reminds us as well that yes, there must be a heaven. Whenever D.L. Moody lay dying, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." His family began to speak to him. It appeared as if he was in some sort of a trance, and then he knew that they were saying these things. He could hear them, but his eyes were in another world. He says, "This is no trance. This is reality." He said, "It is beautiful. If this is death, it is sweet. There's nothing to be afraid of. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my triumph." And reportedly, he turned to his wife and made mention of two of his deceased grandchildren and said to his wife that he could see them as well. Whenever the evangelist Billy Bray was dying, his very last word as he looked upward was the word glory. Martin Luther, whenever he was dying, his last words, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." John Knox, as he was dying, looked heavenward and said, "This is life eternal." And there are scores of others down through the generations and centuries who have had similar experiences on their deathbed, but the ungodly are not so. It is said of the French infidel Voltaire, who tried to spend his life discrediting Christ and the Word of God and the Church of Jesus Christ, that his last words were, "I must die, abandoned of God and men. There is a God, there is a hell, and I am lost. Yes, there is a heaven. And I wonder today, are you going there?" Then maybe here this morning you say, "Well, if there is a heaven, well, what is heaven like? What is it like?" Could we even begin this morning, in the short time that we've got left, to try to describe what heaven is like? All the while the Apostle Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Ezekiel chapter 1, he tries to describe in human language the things that he saw in heaven. And whenever we read the opening chapters of the great prophecy of Ezekiel, many of us are at a loss even to picture in our minds what Ezekiel says in a language that we can understand. He couldn't even begin to describe the glory of heaven. So it was with the Apostle Paul. He had this experience. He said, "I was caught up into the third heaven. Happened one time 14 years ago, and he said, I heard things and I saw things that it wouldn't even be lawful for me to utter." He couldn't even begin to describe heaven. Whenever John Bunyan wrote that great volume, The Pilgrim's Progress, he said these words, closing the first part of the book, he said concerning himself and his brother Hopeful, "And drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view thereof. It was builded of pearls and precious stones. Also the streets thereof were paved with gold, so that by reason of the natural glory of the city and the reflection of the sunbeams upon it, Christian fell sick with desire. Hopeful also had a fit or two of the same disease. Wherefore, here they lay by it a while, crying out because of their pangs, 'If I see you, my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love.'" And many times the Word of God, whenever it describes heaven in a negative sense, telling us about the things that won't be in heaven, because we can't even begin to picture in our tiny finite minds the things that will be in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John says that as he beheld this new city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and the tabernacle with God was with men, the first thing that he says he noticed in verse number 1, that there was no more sea. And in the Bible, sea speaks of separation. And there's no sea in God's heaven. And so we know that whenever we reach heaven, no longer will we be separated from God. No longer will we be separated or parted from loved ones that have gone on before. Then in verse number 4, he says, there were no more tears. And tears are a universal language. All of us have shed tears, and all of us, if God spares us, will shed many, many more tears. Rivers of tears, and the tears of humanity flowing, as it were, into a great ocean. And yet God records every single tear that a child of God ever sheds. And yet one day he's going to wipe away all tears from off our eyes. John said that there is no sorrow. And there is no sorrow that earth has that heaven cannot heal. He said there was no crying. He said there was no more pain. No mental pain. No physical pain, no emotional pain, no spiritual pain. He said there was no more death. And he said there was no more night. No more sleepless nights for the child of God. No more nights of loneliness. No more nights of despair. No more nights of confusion. He said there was no more sin in verse number 27. And in chapter 22, verse number 3, he said there was no more curse. He said in chapter 21 that there's no sun and there's no moon, because the Lamb is the light thereof and the glory of God. The city is described in great detail in Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 down to verse number 26. And the most important thing about heaven is that that's where Jesus Christ is. The Lamb, the hymn writer said, is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And were it not for Christ, heaven would not be heaven at all. Heaven is heaven because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is there. Will you say, well, there is a heaven? And we've learned something very briefly of what heaven is like. Then you say, well, what will we do whenever we get to heaven? Will we just spend our time lying about in the clouds, strumming harps, eating ice cream, listening to the birds sing? Or will there be much more for us to do in heaven than just that? Yes, there will. The Bible says that whenever we get to heaven, we will worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now, if you're not a Christian today, that will not appeal to you in the slightest. If you're a professing Christian and all you've got is a profession and you've no desire to worship God, there's really nothing in heaven in a real sense that would appeal to you, because the Word of God tells us in Revelation chapter number 5, verses 9 through to verse number 12, that they sung a new song. All around the throne, out of every nation, out of every kindred and every tribe, and they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And all eternity, it'll take all of eternity to worship Him as He really deserves. We'll also serve the Lord in heaven. Revelation 22, verse number 3 says, "His servants shall serve Him." Think about that. His servants, presently, and then in a future tense, shall serve Him. And I believe John is telling us there that if you're not serving Him here below, that you'll not be in heaven. Because it's only the servants of the Lord that get to heaven. You see, all throughout Scripture we are told that works of righteousness follow faith in Jesus Christ. His servants shall serve Him. The child of God shall also be given authority in heaven. Revelation chapter 19, 28 says that the Christians, the believers in Christ, shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew chapter 25, 23 says that we will be made rulers over many things if we've been faithful in little things in this world. 1 Corinthians 6, 3 says we shall judge the angels. Revelation 22, verse 5 says that the children of the Lord shall reign forever. So whenever we get to heaven, we'll worship the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will exercise authority in heaven. And the Word of God also indicates that we will enjoy fellowship with the Lord for all eternity. Because the Lord hath called us unto the fellowship of His Son. I wonder this morning in this meeting, what do you know of real fellowship with the Lord in this world below? Do you enjoy prayer? Does the thought of going to a prayer meeting just turn you off completely? Does the thought of serving the Lord not appeal to you? Does the thought of worshipping the Lord in this world below, does that warm your heart? Because friend, if you don't enjoy those things in this world, you'll certainly not enjoy them in God's eternity. And then the Bible says as well in Revelation 14, 13, that we will rest from our labors. That is to say, we'll rest from our labors in this world. And our service for the Lord whenever we get to heaven will not be a burden. It'll not be like labor. It'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we will also enjoy in heaven eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. You see, life for the child of God really only begins whenever we reach heaven. Yes, there's an abundant life in this world below. Yes, we've got eternal life presently now. Yes, we've got spiritual life. But life really begins in all its fullness whenever at last we reach heaven. I love the quote of D.L. Moody whenever he addressed his congregation in Chicago. And he said, "Someday you will open the local paper and you will read in the inside pages that D.L. Moody has died." He says, "I don't want you to believe a word of it." Because whenever you read those words, you can be sure that D.L. Moody is more alive than he's ever been before. Let's be honest now. Would you really enjoy heaven? Would you really enjoy worshipping, serving, fellowshipping with God, and living near the throne for all eternity? You see, before you reach heaven, heaven must reach you. Before you're in heaven, heaven must be in you. You say, "Well, very well, there's a heaven. And you've told us something of what heaven's going to be like. And you've told us what we're going to do in heaven." Well, then, if there's a heaven, who goes to heaven? Is it possible for me to know now, today, in this very service, that if I die, I'm going to be in heaven? Thomas asked that very same question. He wanted to be sure whenever the Lord spoke about heaven in John chapter 14 and verse number 5, Thomas piped up and he says, Lord, how shall we know the way? He says, I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I'm going the right direction. I want to know that I'm on the right way. And maybe this morning that's you. You say, well, I would love to know. I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven. Well, let me ask you this morning, what right have you got to enter into heaven? You see, I wouldn't have any right or authority to go into Coleraine Borough Council and just walk into a council meeting and take a seat, because I haven't been elected to represent this town and council. Same way I couldn't just walk into Stormont, or I couldn't just walk into City Hall, or I couldn't just see that there was a wedding party going into the Lodge Hotel in Coleraine and think, well, I want to go there and I want to sit down at a table. If I haven't responded to an invitation and I haven't been given that invitation, and if my name is not written down in the list, I've no right of authority to go into earthly institutions. How much less have I got right of access to get to glory unless I respond to the invitation that God gives? Now let me ask you this morning, what real right of inheritance have you got to have? And you say, well, I live a good life. I try my best. I don't do anybody any harm. I come to church on occasion. I believe certain things. But the Word of God tells us that those who go to heaven and those who are in heaven, first of all, they must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 14. Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So nobody gets to heaven unless they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. All throughout the Bible, God tells us without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified through his blood. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. The Savior said, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And in this world today, we have got many people that never mention the blood, never preach the blood, never talk about the blood, and they're ashamed of the blood. But the Bible says that we cannot get to heaven unless we are washed from our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You can't get to heaven unless you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can't get to heaven unless you are wedded to the Lord as his bride. You see, the Word of God says that John saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 19:7 says that he saw the bride and the wife, and it says she hath made herself ready. The Savior said in Matthew 24, be ye also ready. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. And whenever a girl is preparing to get married, she might spend literally months, even years, preparing her wedding. She makes herself ready. And you need to make yourself ready if you want to get to heaven. You say, how do I do that? By faith and by repentance. By responding to the invitation. Any person that gets married generally has answered a question, will you marry me? Will you be my bride? Will you be my wife? Will you enter into union and fellowship with me for the rest of her days? And the response, if they're married, has been yes. And so the Lord says, come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he invites you this morning to come. And you have to respond to that invitation and be wedded as a bride to the Lord and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you also need to have your name written in the book of life. Didn't we read those words? Revelation 21, verse number 7. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they and only they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Friend, let me ask you this morning, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Can you rejoice as the disciples did that your name is written in heaven? Do you know where you're going? Many years ago, the great scientist Albert Einstein was on a train. He was an old man. His memory wasn't as good as it was. He was suffering a little bit from dementia and different things, and he was on this train. And he knew that he'd purchased a ticket, but somewhere in the course of the journey, he lost his train ticket. Whenever the conductor was making his way through the train, he saw the old man scrambling under the seats of the carriage, and he was evidently looking for something. And he says, "Sir, what is wrong?" And he says, "I have lost my ticket." And the conductor says, "Well, don't worry about that. You bought the ticket off me, and I remember, and I'll make an apology for you. I know that you bought a ticket." Mr. Einstein said, "Well, it's not so much that." He says, "That ticket tells me where I'm going. And without that ticket, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what stop to get off at. I don't know where I'm going. And without that ticket, I feel lost." You see, friends, it's all about knowing where you're going today. Do you know where you're going? Well, let me ask you one other question. Will your family be with you in heaven? Or let me turn that question around. Will you be with your family whenever they're in heaven? Whenever the Philippian jailer came in after that earthquake and the prison doors were shaken and everybody's bands had been loosed and most of the prisoners had fled for safety and escaped, he came in and he took out a sword. He was going to fall upon it. Then Paul and Silas cried out, "Do thyself no harm." And he called for a light and he sprang in and he asked them a question. "What must I do to be saved? How can I have what you have?" "All night," he says, "I heard you singing and praying and offering praise unto God. Everybody else is gone. You're still here. You've got something. You're evidently saved from something and you're saved unto something. How can I have what you have? What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." No doubt about it. Believe, a simple transaction, exercising faith in this wonderful Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I believe what Paul was saying there. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if your household believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as well, they will be saved and you can enjoy household salvation. I wonder this morning, have you really believed? You say, "Well, I certainly believe certain things. I would call myself a believer." And you believe intellectually. But as far as your heart is concerned, you haven't really believed. See, it's like me going for a scan and for a checkup, and the doctor says, "Well, you know, there's something inside of you and it needs to be removed. And there's a surgeon in Coleraine Hospital that can do that. And I could sign you up and he could do the operation and, you know, you could have this thing removed and you'd be better. You know, do you believe, you know, are you willing to do that?" And I could say, "Well, you know, I believe that that surgeon is gifted. I believe that he's got the ability and the willingness and the qualifications. I believe that he's able to operate on other people and prolong their lives. And I believe those things, but until I am willing to lie on the table and go under the surgeon's scalpel, I haven't really believed." You might believe everything that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, but have you exercised faith? Have you committed your heart and your life to him? Maybe today your husband's a Christian and you're a wife and you're not saved. Maybe today your wife's a Christian, you're not. Your father, your mother, your son, your daughter. And you're outside of God's salvation and most of the family have gone in, but you haven't. Will the circle be unbroken? Whenever you get to glory and you get to heaven, will the circle be unbroken? You say, "Well, can we really know one another in heaven? I get to heaven and some of my family have gone on before. Will I know them?" I believe absolutely. I don't believe there'll be any doubt about that. King David said concerning his little boy, "He shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. I'm going to go to where he is, not just the place he is, but I'm going to go to him, be reconciled with him." Whenever Peter, James, and John were in the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the Lord transfigured before them. And there appeared with the Lord Moses and Elijah, and they'd never seen these men before. But somehow, instinctively, they knew that these glorified saints were Moses and Elijah. Yes, I believe we'll know one another in heaven. And here's some of us this morning, and we're saved. And we're going to heaven. But we have got family members and loved ones that aren't. And let's be honest, folks, some of you are quite happy about that fact. You're going to heaven, but as far as other people that you know and profess to love, you've never once gone to them and invited them to a gospel meeting. You've never once tried to witness to them. You've never once handed them a gospel tract. You've never once came to a prayer meeting to pray for them. You've never lifted a finger or put yourself out to try to win somebody else to Jesus Christ. Somebody once said, I think it was J.C. Ryle, a man's religion may well be suspected whenever he is content to go to heaven alone. Whenever Judah stood before his brother Joseph unwittingly in Egypt, and Joseph was going to keep Benjamin, and the rest of the family were going to leave Egypt and go back into the land of Canaan, and Benjamin was to stay behind, and they were going to go back to old Jacob's house, back to the father's house. Do you remember what Judah said? How can I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? He says, I just can't do it. I can't leave Egypt. I can't leave the world to go up to my father's house, knowing that this young lad is still here. I don't know what's going to become of him, and I want to be sure that he's going to either come with me or follow behind me. I can't leave without knowing that it's well with him. Maybe today you say the same. How can I go up to my father's house and the lad be not with me? An old country and western singer whose mother was a believer, a godly woman, he wrote a song about it. He said, you know, my mother, we would used to go out into the cotton fields to play. And then at night she would call out from the back porch. She would say, boys, come home. It's supper time. And the family would make their way back into the home, and she would stand at the stove and she would make the supper. And then she would call over her shoulder before she served supper, are all the children in? And he says, since my mother has gone to glory. And I wonder, will she ask that same question at the judgment seat of Christ? Are all the children in? Will the circle be unbroken? And here we are, folks, today, and we're in a departure lounge. And perhaps for you, this is your last call. We were off there for a week, and we were sitting in the departure lounge in Palma Airport in Mallorca. Every sort of 15 minutes, we'd go up to the screen. The flight for Belfast was delayed, so we sat. There was queues of people, gate 20, 21, 22, 23, crowded with people. And we were sitting there, just sort of looking around us. Children were eating ice cream. We were quite relaxed. And then we heard something coming over the tannoy system. Couldn't hear, but we heard Belfast mentioned. And, of course, Elaine, she ran and discovered that the gate was about to be closed, and somehow we'd missed it. And this was the last call, so we just gathered everything up and we ran as fast as we could. And the lady was just about to close the door, and we just got in and no more. And we went down the steps, and the bus had left, and there was just one other family, and we had to wait for the next bus. And probably the flight got held up for 15 or 20 minutes because of us. And we almost missed our last call. And what if this was your last call this morning? And you're sitting here and you're quite content and you're looking around you and there's plenty of people here and there's plenty of activity in the world. And all the while that call is going out, calling you to come, and it grows dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and your ears are closed to it. And maybe today this is your last call. What about it? You see, whenever it comes to death for all of us in this meeting, we will say one of two things. Those that are saved and have made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb, whenever they leave this world, they'll say, I'm going home. But for those that have never trusted Christ, whenever it comes their time, they will be saying, I'm leaving home. because you've put your tent pegs down and you've made this troubled world your home. But our citizenship is in heaven. Years ago in a famous city, there was a little boy and he was lost. Some of you know the story, couldn't find his way home. Just lost from his mother and from his family and just didn't know where he was disorientated. Began to cry, began to weep, and just sat down and felt that everything's gone and this is hopeless. I'll never get home. And a big policeman came and sat down beside him and asked him his name. The little boy said his name. He says, "Son, what's wrong?" He says, "I'm lost. I don't know how to get home. I just don't know which direction to turn." He says, "What's your address?" And he says, "I can't even think." The policeman tried to ask lots of questions. Then he pointed to a spire in the distance of a church. And right at the top of that spire, there was a little iron cross. And he says, "Well, do you live near that?" And as a little boy looked, he saw the spire of the church. And he says, "Yeah." He says, "Take me to the cross. And I can find my way home from there." And friend, if you can get to the cross this morning, you can find your way home from there. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, "Come." Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. When I shall gather, Savior, with thee, in my eternal home, our home in heaven, will you be there? Are all the children in? Come, for all things are now ready. We'll just have a word of prayer together, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Let us pray. Father, we pray today that thou would speak to hearts. Lord, thou dost know that in this very meeting, Lord, there's a dividing line. Some are on the right side of Christ, some are on the wrong side of Christ. Some are in Christ, some are out of Christ. Some are on the broad road, some are on the narrow way. Some are facing heavenward. Some have their back toward God and their faces towards hell. O God, we pray that thou would speak on. Lord, we ask that thou will bring people to the cross and they'll find their way home from there. Hear us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name.